we begin tonight, I want to take just a moment. I want us to just slow down and pause and just be in the moment and just spend a moment praying together. So I'd ask if everyone would bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's just take a minute, each of us with the Lord. I know it's been a busy day, and we've had this wonderful time of worship, singing praise to God. So just in the quietness of this moment, I'd ask this. Just take a moment and ask God to speak to you tonight. Pray that He would speak to you through His scriptures. Ask Him to give you an open heart and pray that you'll hear what He wants you to hear tonight. Then I'd ask that you would pray for me. Ask that God would speak through me tonight, and that the words I share would be clear and that they would make sense. Father, we love you. We trust you. Thank you so much for this time we have together. Lord, I pray that you would speak and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Bible says this: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I've entitled this sermon tonight, "People of the Ripple." We're going to talk about that here in a second. But before we get into that, I want to share with you a couple of my superpowers. I have been blessed with some superpowers that maybe aren't as flashy as the Avengers or any of those guys. My superpowers include things like losing my wallet often. I'm really, really good at that in a special way. Another superpower I have is I can eat an entire bag of chips all by myself in one sitting. I'm a chips expert, chips enthusiast, you could say. So, it's not necessarily something to brag about, but that's me. And one thing I've noticed with chips, as I'm eating chips, is there are different kinds. You know, there are the flat ones, and there are chips with ridges, or maybe with ripples. So I want to get you thinking about that. Now, tonight we're not going to talk about chips, but I want you to be thinking about ripples. Now, there's another kind of ripple that we see. This is a picture of Lake Texoma, located just outside of my hometown of Tishomingo, Oklahoma, and it reaches all across southern Oklahoma and northern Texas. And as a boy, my family, we would go to this lake often. And every single time we went, my brother and sister and I, we would do what kids do near a body of water. We would pick up rocks and throw them in the water. We didn't care if it was a big rock. We didn't care if it was a small rock. Sometimes we would pick up like 8 rocks at one time and just throw them. I was a fan of throwing the large rock because it would make the big splash with the cool sound, right? And it would give you this ooh-ah sort of thing. Now, the truth is, looking back on that, I remember the splash was really cool, and I was fascinated by that in the moment. But the ripple that would come off of that splash, it was mesmerizing to me. Because the splash, it would be loud and flashy, and then it's gone. And the ripple would move out from where that splash took place, and it lasted. It endured. The splash is big for a moment, and then it's gone. And the ripple can be seen after the splash is gone, and its impact can be seen. Tonight, I want you to think about your faith in Christ, your relationship with Him. Are you more about the splash in your walk with Christ? Or are you about the ripple having a lasting impact? Because here's the thing. There are people that come up to me quite often and they say this: I really want God to use me. I really want to make a difference in this world for Christ. I would love for God to use me. And they say that. And I think that's great. Here's one thing I would say to you tonight. Is that you? Do you really want God to use you in this generation to advance His kingdom and to make an impact for Christ? Do you want to do that? If so, you need to disciple somebody. Your life needs to be about the ripple. You need to be someone who is investing the gospel, investing God's word in someone else, in the next generation. It's time to begin thinking about equipping other believers in the faith so that they can go on and equip other believers who then will go on and equip others. It's the idea of multiplying your life. You can multiply your life by discipling others. I want you to think of it this way. I found this apple in our refrigerator in our apartment. Now, in a standard size apple, there are anywhere from 5 to 12 different seeds. You can count the number of seeds in this apple. But if I were to cut this open and show you a seed, you could not count the number of apples that would come from that seed. Think if we cut this open and planted 5 seeds. Those seeds would sprout and grow into an apple tree bearing apples that contain seeds, and then those seeds would be planted and sprout and produce more apple trees. You see the idea. You can multiply your life by discipling others, by investing in others. It's time that we expand our thinking and our vision to not only include individuals, but entire generations. God can use you to make an incredible impact if you'll begin to disciple others. Do you want to know what God's will for your life is? Is it to go to college at this place? Is it to take this job or that job? Is it to move here? Is it to move there? It's a big question, right? I don't know, but I do know what God's will for your life is. It's to disciple somebody. To come alongside them, invest in them, help them with their walk with Christ. Now here in 2 Timothy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he gives this charge to his young disciple. This is the final book that Paul wrote as he was in prison for preaching the gospel. Even to the end, he's investing in this young pastor, Timothy, equipping him to lead others in the faith. Paul realized that his life was near the end. He had reached the end of his race. And his life, modeled on the death and resurrection of Christ, as it was nearing its conclusion, he commissions Timothy to carry on his work. If you're a Paul, if you're someone who you've walked with God for a while, you know how to walk with God, you have a relationship with Christ, and you're maturing in your faith, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you and challenge you that God will give you a Timothy, somebody that you can invest in. If you're a Timothy, maybe you're walking with God, but maybe you're younger in your faith, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Pray, just like we read in 2 Timothy 2:2, pray that God would give you reliable men and women that you can invest in, who will become the foundation for generations to come, that God's kingdom may grow and may be advanced. Now you may be thinking, whoa, that sounds like a lot. I don't know if I'm up for that. You know what? In one sense, you're not, and neither am I. It is an overwhelming thing. It's a large task, and in our own power, we cannot do it. But if you look back at verse 1, Paul says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let God's grace be what strengthens you." Now, coming off of chapter 1, the very end of chapter 1, Paul, he lists some people who were faithful in walking with God and some who weren't, some who were loyal to Christ and some who weren't. He mentions them by name. There were two guys, Phygelus and Hermogenes, and they turned away from Paul and turned away from their faith. And in verse 16, we see that Paul, he talks about Onesiphorus and how he often refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed of my chains. He was willing to identify with Paul, willing to identify with what God was doing through Paul, and he wasn't ashamed. So Paul points back to them, to those examples of what it means to be loyal to Christ and to be disloyal to Christ. And then he comes in, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The strengthening, it's in the passive voice. It's something that Timothy, it's the strength that he needs, and it's not something that he can do for himself. It's something that must be given to him from the outside. And it's understood that the agent of the strengthening is God. The means of strengthening is the grace to be found only in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that reference down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says this, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Paul's saying, on my own, I don't have the power to do this. I can't do this. It is overwhelming. But our sufficiency comes from God. God will strengthen you by His grace, in His grace. When it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened, be strong in the grace," another way to interpret that is to be strengthened in the grace and by the grace. So when we think about strengthening ourselves in the grace of Christ, there's this admission that I can't do it on my own. But God is the one who enters in my life through Christ. And not only does He change me, but He enables me and He works through me to do things that only He can do as I surrender and submit to Him. The kingdom of God grows and people are added to the number of those saved as Christians as we hand off the faith to the next generation. Paul, he's particularly concerned with Timothy's duty, Timothy's role to pass on the gospel. And in this passage in 2 Timothy 2:2, we see four different generations here. The first generation you see is Paul. He says, "The things that you have heard from me," as Paul is teaching, he's talking about Christ. And he's telling others. He's like, "You've heard me say these things." The second generation is Timothy. "Timothy, I'm investing in you. The things you have heard from me, Timothy." The third generation is Timothy's disciples. "I want you to entrust these to faithful men, to reliable men." And the fourth generation, Timothy's disciples' disciples. Okay, those are others. So you see how Paul, he's multiplying his life by discipling Timothy, who's going on to disciple others, faithful men who is reaching others. Now, Timothy, he has a source and he has a goal. The source is the gospel contained in Scripture. And his goal is to pass on that message to coming generations. Timothy is to reproduce himself in disciples who follow his teaching. And those disciples are to reproduce themselves in the disciples who follow his teaching. And the process goes on and on. In fact, I would say that the process of being a disciple isn't complete until you begin to disciple someone else. A disciple means a learner. And it's great to learn. and to learn from God and to take in his truths. But for the discipleship process to be complete, we need to go on and share with others the things that have been entrusted to us. Now we see this call throughout Scripture to disciple others and to reach the next generation. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Many of you have heard this before. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Watch this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." This is a part we often neglect. "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So again, God doesn't just leave us on our own to do this. He's with us. Psalm 145, verse 4. "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says this, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present everyone complete or mature in Christ. And for this I toil, striving with all his energy that powerfully works within me." You're seeing here, our walk with God isn't just about us. It's about reaching the next generation so God's kingdom can continue to grow. Finally, 1 Corinthians 4, actually I want to read verses 15 through 17 with you. It says this, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Here's this part. "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways as I teach them everywhere in every church." I urge you then, be imitators of me. Think about that for just a moment. What a bold thing to say, right? Let's be honest for a minute. The things you see in me and in my walk with God, I want you to imitate. You know, wow, that's pretty kind of putting yourself out there, right? But here's what Paul had a solid understanding of, is it's not about perfection. It's not about, you know, I can't sin, I'm not going to sin. Paul sinned. Of course he sinned. It goes back to verse 1 in chapter 2. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul had a healthy understanding of the grace of God. And so when he did sin, he would confess that to the Lord. And he would walk in the grace of Christ. So you may be thinking, you know, this is great. This sounds good. Maybe I'd like to disciple somebody. I'd like to get in on that. What do I do? What does that look like? What does it mean to disciple somebody? We could do a whole sermon on that, but here's one thing I would say to you. To disciple someone means you come alongside them and you're going to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. You're going to teach them how to read God's word and how to understand truths from God's word. You're going to teach them how to pray. You're going to teach them to memorize scripture. You teach them how to share the gospel, how to share their faith with others. And you teach them the importance of fellowship, of connecting, having other believers in your life that you can pray with and share with and confess sins to and be accountable to. And then you just walk with them. It's a relational thing. You can't just like download that information into someone. It's a life on life thing. And it's slow and it can be messy, but oh, it's worth it. Invite somebody that you see potential in. So I want you to think for just a moment. Who in your life, maybe it's somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood, I don't know. Maybe somebody in our church family that you see potential in. You think, you know, if somebody came along and invested in that person, help them with their walk with a little, you know, a little bit, God could do some amazing things through them. And then you pray and you ask God about that. And you go and you approach that person and you invite them in. Don't try to disciple someone without telling them, because they're going to be, you know, but invite them in. And you may be surprised. They may be praying for that exact thing to happen. Years ago, my wife Jen and I, we were living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, early on in our marriage. And one day I was at the YMCA on the treadmill, this bay of treadmills in the back. And in walks this guy who looks like Mike Ditka. Now, this is Mike Ditka, former coach of the Bears. Mike Ditka did not walk into that YMCA in Tulsa, but a guy who looks like this, okay? So I'm running on my treadmill. I'm being good, doing my road work there. And this guy, he passes all of these open treadmills. There's several open, all of them. And he comes all the way to the back corner of the YMCA where I am, and he gets on the treadmill right next to me. And I'm like, all right, it's kind of weird, but okay. So he's walking, and he's like warming up. Now I was doing a 30-minute run, and I was about 25 minutes in, okay? So I've been running, and I'm starting to wind down. And at this point, I was going about 6.7 miles an hour. Okay, I kid you not, this guy, after he'd been walking for a minute or so, he leans over, true story, looks at my treadmill, the speedometer, puts his at 6.8 miles per hour, and begins to run. And I kind of see this, and I'm like, well, that's weird, but, you know, whatever, it's fine. Now, as I'm running, like, I like to, like, finish strong, right? So I'll kind of sprint to the end. So once I hit the end, I'll pump it up even more. So I had 2 minutes to go, and I pumped mine up 7.1 miles an hour. Man, and I'm just probably sound like a donkey, actually. I was just breathing heavy and all kinds of noises, but you get the idea. This guy, I kid you not, he sees that, boom, 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 7.2 miles per hour. And I'm thinking, all right, fake Mike Ditka, it's on. I had 2 minutes to go. Boom, 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 boom. 8.3 miles per hour. And it's faster, you know, and I'm barely hanging on. And it's just, ooh. And I'm in. He pumps his up, 8.4. I'm watching my timer. Two grown men that do not know each other racing on treadmills. This really happened. True story. I get to the end, the final. I see I have about 20 seconds left, and I put mine at 9.4 miles an hour, and it's just like I'm praying that I don't go flying off this thing. I mean, I'm just, and I kid you not, like, and I see him kind of look over, and like, boom, 30 minutes, and this is what I did. I walked off, boom, both hands up in the air, number one fingers, and walked away. True story. That's really what I did. Now, I had to go back to the Y, right? So a few days later, and I see this guy. I see him again. In fact, I saw him several times after that day. We would always kind of make eye contact and just kind of size each other up, you know. He never ran next to me. We never talked to him, never said a word to him, actually. It's funny, but here's the thing. As crazy as that guy made me, I didn't necessarily like it in the moment, but he pushed me. He made me better. He made me run harder. He made me work harder. He made me better. I still remember him to this day. No idea. He looks kind of like that. That's really all I can tell you. But here's the thing. I want to push you tonight in the same way. You might be a little uncomfortable with the idea of discipling someone, getting involved in discipleship. That seems like a little overwhelming. I'm not really comfortable with that. Well, I'm here tonight to nudge you a little and push you. Take the step. Just try. I think you'll be amazed at what God will do through you if you submit yourself to Him and you're willing to let Him use you to invest in the next generation. So here's my question. Where's your Timothy? Who are you investing in? And who are you helping as a disciple? If you don't have somebody, pray about it. Ask God this question. Lord, who has a teachable spirit and who has the potential to grow in their faith if I poured into them what you've poured into me? Will you show me? And as I've been speaking tonight, if God's brought somebody to your mind, there's a face that keeps popping into your mind that you could begin to disciple. I want to challenge you to take the step and invite them in. Invite them into that discipleship relationship. One final verse I'd like us to look at tonight is Acts 4:13. Acts 4:13 says this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Now, well, you know, I certainly am not a superstar by any means. And I praise God that God doesn't really use superstars. God uses ordinary people just like you and me. Just like in Acts 4:13, people that have been with Jesus. Regular people is who God uses, that God can use to direct His Spirit and His power to foundational men and women. And we're asking God to call people into becoming fathers and mothers of spiritual generations to come. God uses regular people to do extraordinary things. In fact, I think God longs to use and to raise up ordinary people to do extraordinary things because that gives Him the glory, right? God loves to use people who feel like they can't do it. The people who feel like they can, they tend to take the glory for themselves. Paul, he was a great man in his day, and he changed the course of history through his spiritual offspring, through generations. I'm fortunate enough in my life, I've had two men who have done that for me. First, there was a man named Andy Harrison. When I was in college, he taught me how to spend time in God's Word. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to memorize Scripture. And then later on, I had a man named Glenn Hogan who taught me how to share my faith. He taught me how to pray. And he taught me how to be a leader. And I praise God that He put those men in my life. Maybe God wants to use you in the same way in the lives of someone in the next generation. I'm convinced that God is more interested in the ripple than He is in the splash. And I thank God for that because, to be honest, I can't really make a splash anyway. But God can use me to make a ripple, and He can use you to make a ripple. So let's become people of the ripple and disciple others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the example we have of Paul, who invested in Timothy, who invested in faithful men, who went on to invest in others. And Lord, we're here today as a part of the fruit of those discipleship relationships. Lord, I think about the people in this room, the people hearing my voice, the potential for Your kingdom to grow and advance just from these gathered here tonight. If each of us began to disciple others, who would then go on and disciple others, Lord, incredible things would happen. Father, I pray that You would put people on our hearts, the people we need to invest in, the people we need to disciple. Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient for the task. Lord, may we leverage our lives for you in making disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.